We are going to go to Mark tonight, but I would like to, for a scripture reading, have you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, because Paul here, in sort of a parallel way, sets the stage or sets the priority of the church and the kingdom work in a very comparable way to what we're going to read from Mark chapter 2 tonight. And so... So in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 is the one I'm going to have you focus on, but I want to read a little bit before and a little bit following that. So beginning at 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, Paul writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to this service, to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And so that verse 15 kind of encapsulates and he announces it with that phrase, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." And the phrase is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the heart of it. And then he adds, of course, "of whom I am the worst." But it's that it was the mission of Christ to come into the world to save sinners. And that's the mission of the church, to send that message out. And it's the message of Jesus and as he's extending his kingdom in Mark chapter 2. So now I tell you to go to Mark chapter 2, because here we're going to see Jesus doing this and defending this method before the criticisms of the Pharisees. And just to get into what's happening here, the verses we're going to look at today is Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. But as we get into these, and just thinking of the ministry of the kingdom and Christ came to what he came to do is I was thinking about a few weeks ago we were at a wedding. And some of you have either been in weddings or you've planned weddings or maybe a little bit of both. Or one day you will be planning weddings. And you had one? You had one wedding. Well, I'm glad you only had one wedding and not more than one. And so when you're planning a wedding, it's a great great event you're planning, but you have to make a list. Who are you going to invite? Unless you're extremely wealthy, which no one here is, unless you're extremely wealthy, you can't invite everybody. You got to make a choice. You got to pick and choose. Who are you going to invite to the wedding? And in a sense, I'm using that kind of imagery. In a sense, what we have here in this passage is a discussion of, well, who do you invite to the wedding? And the Pharisees had their idea of who you should invite to the wedding. Almost no one. But only the ones you do invite to the wedding are the ones who deserve to be there, particularly maybe could pay their way there. Who are paying you, and you're not paying to have the wedding. They're paying you to come to the wedding. And so the Pharisees had a very exclusive list. The righteous, according to their point of view, the ceremonially pure. As we've seen in Jesus' interaction with them in the previous episodes here, they have no real word of welcome to sinners, to the outcast. In fact, in the very previous episode of the healing of the man who was lame, the paralytic, Jesus challenge their thinking by both declaring first his authority to forgive sin, and then secondly, that he had the power to heal. And so both of which would have offended them and did offend them. But he challenged their idea of who is it that should be welcomed into the kingdom. Is it those who are worthy of it, or is it in fact those who are unworthy of it? To whom should the welcome of the kingdom come? And the Pharisees had no welcome for sinners. You had to prove yourself before they were willing to associate with you. And Christ's ministry is radically different, as he's going to explain. He comes to bring forgiveness to sinners. He comes to bring a welcome into the kingdom to the sinner. That's on his invitation. On his invitation list is not the righteous, but the sinner. And so there's two parts of this passage that I want us to look at tonight. One is that Jesus defines his mission, and Jesus demonstrates his mission. And actually, his demonstrating his mission comes first, and defining it comes second. But I'm going to take the second part first. I'm going to do it in reverse order. So look down in the passage to verse 16. And this is in response to the fact that Levi, or Matthew, had a dinner with his friends, the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees had criticized Jesus for being a part of that. So we'll get back to that whole incident in a few moments. But in verse 16, it says, when the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees were the pure ones, ceremonially pure. And outwardly, they would have been the respectable people in their society. They kept the precepts of the Mosaic law and many of the added precepts that they added to the law. They kept these things. Now, we know Jesus exposed their hypocrisy because you couldn't walk too far on the Sabbath day. So they would put a garment. I can't remember the distance now, but let's say you couldn't walk more than a half a mile on the Sabbath. So they'd lay out some garments along the way, and that would be considered their home so that they could walk farther. And somebody was telling me, who I think was in New York and knew some Jews, that apparently that still is practiced today, that they would put little items and they would be tempted to have fun with their friends and go move them. Don't know if they did that, but that would be kind of funny. Not to the Jewish person, but to us Gentiles. But here's the convicting thing about this, as we think of this whole scenario, is more than likely, and just in terms of a superficial sense, the Pharisees are probably the people we would have rather hung out with. Not because of their arrogance or maybe their haughty attitude, but they lived pretty decent lives. You know, they would go to a concert with us and they wouldn't make a scene. You know, we could go to a restaurant with them and they wouldn't, you know, eat the soup with their fork or whatever. They would do things right. And they would have probably been the kind of people, just superficially, we would have hated their hypocrisy, but superficially, we would probably rather have gone to a meal with them than the tax collector or the sinner. And they may have been just as boring as all get out, but at the same time, we wouldn't have expected anything strange. And the problem with sinners is, sinners are messy people. I don't mean dressing messy. I just mean their lives are usually a mess. They sin. They do the wrong thing. They say the wrong thing. You work with sinners, and maybe you work with respectable sinners, but there are some sinners you know. They're living with whoever they want to. Maybe they're under the influence of drugs, their language isn't very wholesome, and they're messy people. people. And they're the kind of people we'd rather not associate with in any way. And it's a challenge to us to think of it as we think about this and try to evaluate ourselves. And I know I'm kind of making blanket statements here, but at the same time, for us to reflect on it, Jesus' prayer for us when he prayed to the Father in John 17, he said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So you and I have to be around sinners, but we don't want to take up their lifestyles. And so there's a challenge here for you and I as we think about who is it that we relate to and are willing to relate to? Are we willing to get in? Maybe you could say risk being contaminated by the sinners of our world, being associated with them. Well, Jesus, in response to the criticisms of the Pharisees, and it's interesting, they went to the disciples. They didn't go to Jesus. It makes you kind of wonder, why did they make that choice? Maybe they were at this point nervous about approaching Christ. They didn't always. They would send people to ask him questions. But at any rate, they went to the disciples. He hears about it, and he makes his defense with 2 points. The first is, he says to them, on hearing this, in verse 17, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Now, this was a commonly used proverb in the moral and religious circles at that time, and it was a common proverb that they would have obviously accepted. The healthy don't need the doctor, only the sick need the doctor. Well, obviously, that's kind of on the surface true. They wouldn't have objected to that proverb. They would have accepted it, embraced the truth of it. But then he applies it, and he says there in verse 17, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And here he is using their definition of those words. The righteous, in their view, were those who were ceremonially clean. The sinners were those who were tax collectors and who were living impure lives. And so Jesus applies this. He's going to be challenging them in their own thinking, but he's also defining his own kingdom. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." For the Pharisees, the righteous were those who lived ceremonially pure lives. And the sinners were the outcasts of society, those who dressed in an unorthodox manner. They looked, their lives were just littered with unclean deeds. And the reality is the Pharisees should have known better. We're very familiar with Paul's statement in Romans 3, "There is none righteous, no, not one." But that he didn't coin that phrase. He was quoting Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. He was just repeating scripture that they already knew. The Pharisees should have known there is none righteous, no, not one. And that's not the way they looked at things. And so Jesus, when he says who's eligible for kingdom ministry, is it the righteous or the sinners? Is it the Pharisees or the tax collectors? Jesus is saying those who are going to be invited for kingdom ministry are the sinners. And he's saying essentially to the Pharisees, "I don't have anything for you. You have no place in the kingdom. But these people you despise, they have a place in the kingdom because the people to whom the message of grace comes to welcome them into the kingdom are those who know their need." Now, not all sinners or those who we'd label that recognize their need. But for those who know their need, know their sin, know their lives are ruined by sin, and know they need God's absolute work in their life, Jesus said, that's who I've come for. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's who he came for. That's who the welcome of the kingdom is for. And it would have been a radically shocking thought that the Messiah has come not for the righteous, not for the religious establishment, but for the sinners, for those who needed him. And you see the parable of the prodigal son being lived out right before us in this particular incident. Because the Pharisees would be outraged by this idea. They're the elder brother of the prodigal son parable, who, when the prodigal son comes back having made a mess of his life and the father restores him by grace, he gets mad and won't even enjoy the feast. And there's the Pharisees on the outside. They've done what the father said. They've kept his laws. Superficially, they pleased him. And they want nothing to do with that son who had squandered all the father's goods. And so we see this parable, that we see that parable being lived out here in this interchange and in what Jesus' work is all about. And this mission, in a sense you could say, this radical mission of, at least radical to the Pharisees, of the kingdom is exactly what you and I need to embrace. That the mission of the church is to reach out to those who need Christ. And we need to pray for that and seek that that gospel would be extended. So we come back. That's Jesus defending his mission and defining it. But we have the illustration of how he carries it out earlier. So let's go back to the beginning of our section, verse 13. Verse 13 is just a little historical episode or vignette here. Remember, he had been in Capernaum and he healed the paralytic. And then it tells us in verse 13, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. And this little statement is very instructive for several different things. Jesus wasn't going to be confined into the town for one thing. He went out along the Sea of Galilee to get away from the crowds. The crowds follow him. But interestingly, his primary task or work among them was not healing. In fact, we're not told he did any healing here. It was to teach them. And this again tells us that while the crowds, they wanted to see the miracle worker, what Jesus came to do was he came not to be. And if you know the Lord of the Rings, he came not to be a conjurer of cheap tricks. He didn't come to just do tricks for people. He wasn't a magician. He came to proclaim the gospel. That's why he came. And so he didn't do any miracles here. He just spoke God's authoritative word. But then in verse 14, it says, as he walked along, so he's coming back into Capernaum at this point, no doubt, or more, most likely. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. So he comes along and he sees this man who's a tax collector. And I want to try to paint the picture of this person who's a tax collector. There's probably nobody here that really loves paying taxes. You realize there's kind of a necessity to some. But in that day, someone like Levi was even more hated. And for this reason, the Romans collected their taxes in a system that was called tax farming. Now, what that meant was they would go to a region like Galilee and said, okay, the Romans would say, the taxes we need for this area is this number. And just for the sake of argument, 1,000 denarii. That's probably really too low, but anyway, you get the idea. So they would give a number of the taxes that had to be gotten from this area, and then they would have different people bid on whether they could collect the taxes. And whoever had the highest bid, whoever was willing to pay the most to the Roman government for the privilege of paying the taxes, he got the job. And then he went about collecting taxes. The Romans never asked him how much tax he collected. They didn't care how much he collected. So if they wanted 1,000, that's all they cared about, is they get their 1,000. He could charge enough taxes to get 2, 3, 4, 5, 6,000, and all of the rest extra went into his pocket. And part of the abuse of the system was not only that there were standard taxes that people knew about, there were 3 stated taxes: a poll tax, which was just simply a tax you had to pay for the privilege of being alive. You're here, and you pay that tax. There was what was called a ground tax, which was more or less a tax on your labor. A certain percentage of your work had to be paid. And in Galilee, they paid tax on fish. So you know that Peter and Andrew and James probably knew Levi. And there was finally an income tax. So whatever income you had to pay that. But in addition to those taxes, which they knew pretty much what they would be, there was another area of the taxes that were very vague. And the tax collector could charge you for using the road, for docking your boat on the shore. He could tax you for your cart and each wheel on your cart, and whatever you had on your cart, and it could go on and on. He and there was no definition of what he could tax you for. And so you can just see that the system was fraught with incredible abuse. Because he could tell you whatever he wanted you to pay. And then if you couldn't pay it, what he would do is he'd offer you a loan to pay the taxes, a loan from him to pay the taxes at a very high interest. So you were stuck. You either paid the tax or got the loan. But in any case, they were hated people. They were essentially trained extortionists. Now, you could think of some salesmen you might know that you would think, you might say, well, they're trained in that way. But at any rate, these Jewish tax collectors were like the Gestapo in World War II, we could say. They were just terribly hated. They were the lowest of the low. They were so disrespected they couldn't serve as a witness in court. Their testimony was not accepted. They were typically excommunicated from the synagogues simply because they were tax collectors. So they were the very most hated, or one of the most hated members of society. And so the fact that Jesus had dealings with Levi and called him to become a disciple, would it have in and of itself been completely shocking to them? Not only the Pharisees, but even his own disciples would have no doubt been startled by that. That Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Even like Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, even like Levi, who was in one sense a persecutor of his own people. Jesus' love and forgiveness reached out to him, and he left everything to follow Christ. And here in this passage, we're told that his name is Levi. Levi, the son of Alphaeus. We're not told here where his name was changed, but we know that his name was changed to Matthew, which means gift of God. And many speculate that just as Simon Peter, remember, his name was Simon, and Jesus changed to Peter, the rock, that here, that at some point Jesus changed his name. You were Levi, now you're Matthew, a gift of God. And Jesus selected him and chose him to become a follower of him, to be an heir of grace. And it's an amazing presentation of mercy and grace. Because Levi didn't deserve this. And nobody around him really ever wanted him to have this. But Jesus set him apart. Jesus set his affection on Matthew and called him, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And Matthew and Levi, in response to this amazing grace that Jesus had showed on him, were told in verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And so Levi, in sort of a very natural reaction, said, I need to have a party and I need to invite all my friends to come and meet Jesus. Just as the woman at the well, after she had had her confrontation with Jesus, went and back into the town and said, come, see a man who told me everything that I've done. And so Levi throws this party, this banquet, to share Christ with his friends. And he's there eating and drinking and conversing with these sinners, these tax collectors and sinners. And it doesn't come out quite as strongly in our English translation. But even though Levi threw the meal, the way Mark writes this, Jesus is really the host. Because the emphasis in the verse ends up coming at this point. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him. He was there. And they were coming not to see Levi, not to eat with Levi. They were coming to eat with Christ. He's the host. He's the one that's welcoming them to this feast. He's the one that's receiving them. Just as in a wedding banquet, there's a receiving line. Jesus is there. He's at the receiving line, and everybody's coming by to see him, to be connected to him. And we see in what Christ has done, is doing here, the example of what the kingdom is all about. It's welcoming sinners. And it's something I know that we all here desire. We desire sinners to come to know Christ, because we were one of those. And God's grace was poured out on us. And when people come into our lives or come into our church and they're messy people, it's those for whom Christ has sent his word of grace. And so the encouragement that we get from this passage, I think, is both to understand the nature of the mission of the kingdom. It's not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, and for you and I to embrace that, realizing that it's not the healthy that need a doctor but the sick. And to pray that God would bring the sick to us and put us in the position where we are around the sick, that maybe we might have the opportunity to share with them the one who made us well, and share his grace with them. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, very much for the work of Christ and how that he did indeed come into this world to save sinners. Thank you that grace has been poured out in our lives. May you create in us a desire that both our church and our lives be a place where we might interact with sinners. Perhaps many of our friends are Christians and we're in that environment, and which is a wonderful thing. But Lord, as you bring people into our lives whose lives are not all together, may you allow us, may you allow our church to be a part of your mission to bring the gospel to them, to point them to Christ, who is the one who would save them from their sin and put them on the path of true righteousness and holiness. May you, O Lord, accomplish your great purpose. May your kingdom come. May the gospel be preached in all the world and be believed and obeyed by us and all men. That Christ, O Lord, would reign as the true King over our lives and in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.